Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. For a few weeks on Wednesdays, I would like to bring messages to us from the last few chapters of this book. And tonight, we're going to think about Moses approaching the end of his ministry and then him approaching the end of his life in this world. So two parts to the message. Moses approaching the end of his ministry, and then secondly, Moses approaching the end of his life in this world. First, Moses approaches the end of his ministry. He's now 120 years old. His life is divided into three divisions, 40 years in each division. His first 40 years were spent as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And during that time, we are told in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 by Stephen, the first martyr, we're told that Moses, at this time, he was learned in all the wisdom. Number one, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And number two, he was mighty in words and deeds. Two things are mentioned there, wisdom and might. Wisdom and might. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom of the Egyptians, and the strength of man. And we know that Moses failed. Moses failed when he reached out to his kinsmen, the Israelites, and tried in some way to deliver them from their bondage. But actually, we see it serves as a testimony to all time, to you and I this evening, that deliverance, that is salvation, does not come through the wisdom of this world, nor the strength, the might of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul spoke this about the true wisdom of God and might of God, power of God. It's all found in Christ. It's all found in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. That is how that God may be just and the justifier of the ungodly. How that he may save by his great strength and power and by the blood of Jesus Christ. The apostle in 1 Corinthians wrote, we preach Christ crucified. He said the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews, they want a sign. But we preach Christ crucified. And that's the message of every pastor, of every preacher. I read just today an example. I think I put it in the bulletin for this coming Sunday. But a Welshman years ago, a young preacher, he preached a highfalutin sermon, it said. A spread eagle sermon. I mean, it was just the best of the best, he thought. And he asked an old preacher, he said, what did you think about my sermon? He said, I didn't think much of it at all. He said, why not? He said, because there was no Jesus Christ in your sermon. He said, well, I didn't see it there in the text. He said, listen. He said, no matter which text you start from, there's a way to get to the cross. He said, just like in all over England, all these towns, there's a road in every town that leads to London. No matter which town, which city, which hamlet, there's a road that leads to London, London being the capital. May not be a road leading to another town in England, but there's a road in every town leading to London. So, in every part of the Word of God, the Scriptures open up unto us the truth about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. The Jews stumbled over the message of Christ because he came as poor and deserted of men, an outcast of men. That was a stumbling block. They were looking for a Messiah who would come in pomp and circumstance and great power and deliver their nation once again and make it the head and not the tail of the nations like it had been in the days of old. No, to the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, that's foolish. It's foolish. The wise men of this world, the Greek philosophers, you mean to tell me that a man may be reconciled unto God by the work of another person? That it's not us doing good and us working and making ourselves right with God? No, it's foolish to think that one man, but remember who that man is. He's a God-man. He's God manifest in the flesh. That yes, by His death, He has made atonement for the sins of all of His people. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, here it is, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Moses was learned in the wisdom of Egypt and the might of man, and he attempted to separate those Israelites, remember, and he completely failed and had to leave Egypt. So that's the first 40 years of his life. The second 40 years of his life, he spent on the backside of the desert. That's what the Scripture says. On the backside of the desert, out in the boondocks, as we would say. Out in the boondocks for the next 40 years. You say, what was he doing there? Well, we know what he was doing. He was keeping his father-in-law's flock. And what was God doing? That's more important, isn't it? What was God doing? God was teaching and preparing Moses for the work of leading his people out of Egypt. And what a contrast, if you think about it. Moses, at 40 years of age, when he thought he was sufficient, he could take care of this matter, he could deliver his nation. And Moses at 80 years, when God appeared to him there at the bush that burned but was not consumed, how he confessed his insufficiency and how he asked to be excused and let someone else have that job. And of course, he learned, my grace is sufficient for thee. The same thing the Apostle Paul learned. The same thing that you and I learn as we go through this world. And yes, we meet with problems and struggles and all kinds of afflictions and things of that nature. What are these for? They are to teach us that our God, His grace is sufficient. Whatever the circumstances may be, He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is with us. And as he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the third part of his life, that his next 40 years were spent at the head of the nation of Israel. And during these years, we see him several times as serving as a type of Jesus Christ our Lord. He served as a type of Christ in many different ways. But one of the ways he served as a type of Christ, as the one mediator between God and men. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that, doesn't he? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look with me Turn back to Exodus chapter number 20 and see how Moses here served as a picture of Christ as a mediator between God and men. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, and this is the people, the Israelites, they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Moses served as a picture of Christ, as the one mediator between God and men. And if you notice here, this happened just after the law had been given. Look back to verse 1 of chapter 20. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Now God gave his law, and here we see the purpose of the law. As we read through the law, and as we read next, that the Israelites asked Moses, "You go up and you speak to God, and then you come and speak to us." The law shows us our sinfulness. The law shows us our depravity. The law was never given to give life. It is not possible that anyone obtains eternal life by the law of God, but the law of God shows us our need of a mediator, of Christ, the Lord Jesus, as the mediator. Someone wrote, "Sin exposed, guilt felt, causes needy souls to desire a mediator. We cannot come to God without Christ." And you see that further revealed down in verse 24. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered." The Lord Jesus Christ is the burnt offering. This burnt offering that is spoken of here was a type, wasn't it, of Christ. The burnt offering pictured Christ, complete, perfect, absolute surrender to God Almighty. And then the peace offering. He's our peace offering. He is the one who, by the blood of His cross, established peace for us. And God told them, if you build an altar, don't hew the stones, don't work on the stones and make them smooth, because once you put your hammer to the stone, you've polluted the altar. Because you're polluted, then what you do is polluted. And you don't go up my altar by steps. You know, that's what religion teaches people, isn't it? That you kind of get better, better, better. You kind of work your way up the steps, you know. Sometimes people will say, well, we're all going to the same place, you know. We're all traveling to the same place, to the same end. We're just going different ways. No, there's only one way. And that way is Jesus Christ our Lord. But Moses, he served in these 40 years, the last 40 years of his life, as a type, as a picture of Christ. It's not a person doesn't climb stairs to get closer to God. No, by faith, by trusting in Christ, we're one with Him. And then second, he served as a type of Christ as the one never failing intercessor. The never failing intercessor. Look with me in Numbers just a moment. The book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? These are the Israelites, after seeing everything that they had seen in Egypt, seeing the Red Sea open, they still did not believe God. How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now notice this. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And Moses, I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. How about that? How about that? Does that appeal to a person's pride? God's going to make of me a great nation? Oh, no. It didn't to Moses. No, we see him as a never-failing intercessor. Look down here to verse 17. Numbers chapter 14, verse 17. This is Moses now interceding. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now watch. Pardon. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. You see Moses interceding for this wicked nation, this sinful nation, God telling Moses, I'll disinherit them, and I'll begin with you and make a great nation. What does Moses do? He goes to the Lord in prayer, beseeching that God would show mercy, that He would pardon. What a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Our great high priest. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, back in our text. Deuteronomy chapter 31. So we see three periods in the life of Moses. The first 40 years, second 40 years, the third 40 years. Now he's 120 years old. And I said he approaches the end of his ministry. Notice he says here in verse 2, I can no more go out and come in. We read this, you read this, and it's just natural that we think, well, his ministry is coming to an end because of his age, because of his physical condition. Now his ministry is closing. That's not so. That's not so. Look over in chapter 34, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7. Let's see the physical condition of Moses at this time. It says in verse 7 of chapter 34, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was still as strong as he was when he was a young man. His ministry is coming to an end. Go back to the text now. His ministry is coming to an end, not because of physical weakness, not because of his age necessarily. It was coming to an end. If you look there again in verse 2 in our text, also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over Jordan. His ministry was coming to an end because the Lord had said unto him, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Now remember, Jordan was the boundary line from the wilderness to the land of Canaan. And Jordan has always served as a picture of death. And it's, remember that hymn we sing sometimes, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Canaan has always been a picture, been used by the church as a picture of heaven. And his ministry is coming to an end, not because of his age, not because of his physical weakness, no, but because God said, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Moses could not lead them there. This must be the work of Joshua, whose name means Jehovah Savior, Jesus. Moses, representing the law of God, could not lead them into the heavenly land, the land of promise. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And by the works of the law, no one's going to enter in to the heavenly land, that is Canaan, which represented heaven. So Moses approaches the end of his ministry. God said, you're not going to go over Jordan. Now the second thing I wanted to mention, Moses approaches the end of his life in this world. Back in chapter 31, if you look down to verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. The Lord told Moses that the days approach when he must die. But I counted, as I read through these last chapters the other day, I counted at least four things, maybe five things that Moses still must do before he dies. And we'll look at those things, the Lord willing, maybe next time. But tonight, Let's just think about Moses approaching his death in this world. And I have three things that Moses knew. First, Moses knew that the days approached that he must die. God told him that. He knew that. In some ways, now think about this just a moment. In some ways, all men should know this very same thing. We all should know that. We all should know this very same thing. We're told in Job chapter 14 and verse 5, seeing that his days, that is, man's days, are determined. The number of his months is with thee. You say, well, to whom does that apply? If you read there in the context, it applies to man that is born of a woman. That includes all of us, doesn't it? And so, in one sense of the word, every man, every woman, we all should know that the days approach. Every day we live is drawing us closer and closer, nearer and nearer to the day that we shall die. We know that. It's appointed unto men once to die. And no man dies before his time. Sometimes you hear that, don't you? A young person dies and people say, well, he, she, they died before their time. No, they didn't. They died exactly at the time that God had purposed and ordained from old eternity. They didn't die before their time. Someone might say, well, that's fatalism. No, it's not fatalism, my friends. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's the truth from the Word of God. And people who believe this, I believe this. You believe this, don't you? That the day of your death has already been determined and purposed. Well, we say, well, if God's purpose for me to die June the 1st, 2021, I'm just not going to eat anymore. I'm just not going to eat. I'm not going to drink anymore. Now, God has also purposed, as I said the other night about preaching, He's purposed also the means to the end. And you just quit eating, probably you'll die before June the 1st, 2021. But still, it is true that God has determined the days and the months that we shall live here in this world. Having said that, in this sense, I do believe that Moses was told that his death, he was told here, his death was imminent. His death was imminent. It was soon to take place. The days approach when you must die. None of us choose when we shall die. None of us choose how we shall die. And many people we know are taken by the Lord without any idea that their death is imminent. People got up this morning, no doubt, going about their business, and they never dreamt that today was the last day they were going to live in this world. But it was. Our Lord spoke about a man like that. Look with me in Luke chapter 12 just a moment. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought his death was imminent. Oh, no. He built bigger barns, larger barns, had plenty of food stored up for years to come. He didn't know and didn't think that his death was very imminent, because the Scripture says But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So first of all, Moses knew that the days approached that he must die. A second thing, Moses knew that the God into whose presence death would bring him is the God of the living. When the Lord appeared to him in that burning bush, God confessed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he used that to show the Sadducees who deny that there's going to be a resurrection. They denied the resurrection. He said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Moses knew that. He knew that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And a third thing, Moses knew that by faith he had kept the Passover. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses knew that. He had kept the Passover way back there, I guess 40 years more or less before when they left Egypt. He had kept the Passover by faith. And that Passover lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. And it was by the Lamb of God, as John pointed him out, which taketh away the sins of the world. Moses knew that by faith he had kept that Passover. He trusted in that lamb that was to come, that was pictured by the Passover lamb that they slew. And he knew that his sins had been taken away, and the Lord Jesus Christ not only had taken away his sins, but had taken away the sting of death. That old illustration is still a good one, isn't it? The bee, he's got that stinger, right? You cut the stinger off, or a scorpion, you cut that off, you have nothing to fear of that critter anymore. And so sin, the sting of death, Christ has taken it away by taking our sins away. Now let me close with something that Moses probably did not know. I mentioned three things that he did know. I want to close with something that Moses probably did not know, but you and I know. What was it? He probably, turn with me to Luke chapter 9, he probably did not know that years after his death, after his body had turned back to the dust, that he was going to come back into this world along with Elijah and appear with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he did. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His death, his exodus from this world. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished something in his death. He accomplished the salvation of God's people. What are you going to accomplish in your death? What am I going to accomplish in my death? I've thought about that. And the only thing I can think of is this world will be rid of one more person to drink God's water and breathe his air. That's the only thing I'm going to accomplish in my death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he accomplished the salvation of his church in his death. I pray the Lord would bless the message to all of us here tonight. We'll sing a verse of a hymn and then we'll be dismissed.